take your Bibles and turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin reading at verse 13, and we'll read into chapter 17 through verse 8. And our focus will be on the first 8 verses of chapter 17. We'll also read from the Epistle to the Hebrews. But first from Matthew 16. People of God, hear now not my words, but the very words of God. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise, have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Let us also turn then to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. We'll read 4 verses from there, and then we'll also read from Hebrews 2. Hebrews 1, beginning at verse 1. long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. In chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Again, our text takes us back to the first 8 verses, chapter 17. Congregation, what radio show do you tune into? Whose podcast do you subscribe to? What morning television programs do you watch? To whom do you listen? To a spouse, parents, elders, coworker, a close friend? Maybe a sports figure, political figure? The more you think of a person generally, the more you will listen to him, to her. Well, that being the case, how closely should we listen to Jesus? What does that look like in our lives? Now, some in our society listen to Jesus as they would any historic religious figure. They like his moral teaching. They like his kind actions toward the poor and the afflicted. They say the golden rule that Jesus taught, that he lived, it's good to follow. Some listen to Jesus as they would listen to someone who writes a self-help book, Good Tips for Living. I read the Bible right along with those other authors. What about you? What about me? How do you listen to Jesus? And we're not only speaking about how you and I say we ought to listen, but what does our life reveal about our actual listening to him? What difference does it make in your life? Jesus is the Son of God. And we are to listen to him as God's Son. As I proclaim to you this morning from God's Word, listen to God's Son. And first, from the first 4 verses, I want to consider this glorious figure. Now, the disciples, they had witnessed amazing things in their time with Jesus. Who would have thought when they first began following Jesus, they would see all those healings? The exorcisms, they would hear that teaching like no one had taught before. They would see bread and fish multiplied to feed thousands. They would see storms calmed. Simply amazing. But the most amazing things were yet to come. And that is where Jesus is taking them now. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem where he will suffer. He will be killed. He will be raised from the dead. For the redemption of God's people, for bringing in the kingdom of heaven. Promises of God for the redemption of his people will be accomplished shortly. The thousands of years that the church has waited come to its point just a few weeks from this time in our reading. The kingdom of heaven will come. The world will never be the same. And no doubt the 12 disciples knew something was going to happen. Jesus had told them. They knew the mood of the crowds, the tension, the excitement that were building. Caesarea Philippi, they'd kind of been in the eye of the storm, so to speak. Jesus had brought them away from the crowds just before heading back to Jerusalem. Here was the calm before the storm. Something would happen. Now, some days after Peter's confession, which we read, chapter 16, Jesus takes Peter and James and John with him. He leads them up on a high mountain. And there Jesus was transfigured before them. Now, in the Bible, earthly mountains, they're often used by God for great spiritual events. Children, think of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah. Or think of God's delivering the Old Covenant on Mount Sinai. Solomon's building the temple on the mount there, by Jerusalem. Elijah, think of that. Children, you remember that, where fire came down from heaven on Mount Carmel. Well, so here on this mountain, a great event happens. Jesus is transfigured. He appears as a glorious figure. He appeared in heavenly glory. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Now this fulfills in part what Jesus had promised his disciples in chapter 16, verse 28, that some of his disciples would not taste death until they saw the Son of Man come in his kingdom. Here is the glory of heaven shining from Jesus. The glory that was Jesus, which came to expression in the teaching and the miracles, it now took the form of a visible shining, something they could clearly see with their earthly eyes. Now, throughout his ministry, Jesus was urged by the Jewish religious leaders to show a sign from heaven. Show us a sign and we'll believe. No doubt this would have been considered such a sign. Heavenly glory itself shining from him. It calls to mind Moses and his face that shone when he came out from meeting with God at the tabernacle, when he came out meeting on Mount Sinai with the Most High. But here it was not just Jesus' face. It was that his entire body shone. And he was not simply reflecting God's glory as Moses did. He himself is the glory, as we read from Hebrews 1. But there's more to this scene. As the disciples saw it, appearing with Jesus were Moses and Elijah. Children, you know who they are. They are two towering figures in the Old Testament. In God's dealing with the church. It was through Moses that God gave the old covenant to the church on Mount Sinai, working a great change in how God dealt with his people and how they were to express their fellowship with him. And it was Elijah, with him, that the prophetic office took a special shape. It was through Elijah that God worked a great revival in the church at Mount Carmel. And one could also consider that these two men represented the divisions of the Old Covenant into the law of Moses and the prophets, Elijah. Here was an event to behold. Here was a glorious figure. Peter, James, and John, they do behold him. They actually see Jesus in glory, attended to by Moses and Elijah. Aren't there times when you and I would like to see God's glory? That is, to know, to sense, to experience God's presence, God's power in our own weakness, in our sickness, in our confusion, in our darkness, in our lives, such that there's salt. What does the world say? It says, if God exists, why doesn't he show me? Why doesn't he reveal himself? We sometimes want something like this. Disciples had it. This type of outward glory shown to them. And then Peter says, Lord, it's good that we are here. That is good. If you wish, I will make three tents here. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now other gospel accounts that record this event, they tell us Peter did not know what he was saying. And if we think about his statement, he could be a bit perplexed about why he said what he said. Well, the point now is to not get at the exact meaning of Peter's words, but to see here this glorious figure before him. What's Peter doing? He didn't want to hold on to the wonderful experience instead of leaving it and having to take up the cross, as Jesus taught earlier in chapter 16. There's something else here, something else Peter says that's wrong. Remember just a few verses ago, Peter had confessed rightly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter confessed that Jesus was greater than Elijah, greater than the prophets of old. That's what some of the Jewish crowd thought. Yet here, Peter, what he says, He doesn't offer to make six tents, Jesus, Moses, Elijah, Peter, James, and John. But he offers to make three tents. One for Jesus, yes, but one for Moses and Elijah. Great men! Moses and Elijah. Great servants of God. But only mere men. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of the living God. And yet Peter puts these mere men on the same level he puts Jesus. That was Peter's mistake here. Even though he had rightly confessed Jesus earlier, Caesarea Philippi, he is not living consistently with that confession. Practically speaking, he's forgotten. Jesus is the Son of God. You know, that's something that's forgotten in our culture. The culture that elevates public opinion, elevates the words of an athlete, elevates the words of a talk show host, elevates your and my experiences above the words of Christ, above the Bible. Even worse than merely forgotten, it's denied by many. Even though they might say Jesus was a great man, a great religious leader, that book was written thousands of years ago. What authority does it have today? Jesus was great, yes, but what do you think? What about your life now? Well, by God's grace, you and I confess God and Jesus rightly. Is it not our problem as well that we forget? How quickly do you and I listen to someone the world listens to? How much do we make it a point to tune in to our favorite radio or internet or television personality, yet are so slow to listen, to attentively listen, to ponder, to live out the words of Jesus that we read in our Bibles, that we hear from Reverend Ipama week by week as he faithfully proclaims God's Word? You and I forget. In fact, in any given situation, we act against this confession. How so? We sin. And every time we sin, you and I sin, we are acting as though the Son of the living God did not come among us. We live as though Jesus did not die for sin by his death on Calvary's cross. We act as though Jesus did not bring in righteousness by his resurrection from the dead. Did not make us to be children of the Most High God. When we sin, we are acting as though the Spirit of holiness does not dwell within us. When we sin, we act as though the Son of the living God did not invade our world. Has not rescued us, has not reconciled us to God, has not brought the kingdom of heaven and made us a part of it, giving us hope, giving us a future, giving us meaning, making us children of God. By God's grace, all who believe in Jesus, we are Christians. But when we sin, we're not living what we confess. The greatness of who our Savior is, of what He has done, of who we are in Him, we forget. And that points out the weak faith you and I have, and the sinful nature that clings to us, for which we still need forgiveness, from which we still need to be renewed. Congregation, as God's servant, I proclaim to you what you confess. What the Bible teaches, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. God has come to earth. Heaven is intruding into our earthly reality. Christ did die for sins and was raised for righteousness. He has brought salvation. In Christ is blessedness. Here is life. For all those who entrust themselves to Him, trust Him. Account Him to be the Son of God. Cry out to Him for greater faith. The Jews and Peter too, and us too. Think very highly of Moses and Elijah. Those two men were greatly blessed, were used mightily by God, but they were nothing, nothing compared to Jesus, the Son of the living God. And so as if in rebuke to Peter's putting Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus, the Father, clearly reminds Peter and us who Jesus is and what our response to him ought to be. And we see that in verse 5, that Jesus is an approved person. While Peter was still speaking, verse 5 tells us, a bright cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And that frightened Peter, James, and John. Verse 6 tells us that. Now, while the Father, he permitted sinful man to blaspheme Jesus down there in other places at other times, at this moment of unveiling, of Christ appearing in heavenly glory to his disciples, the Father will not let Peter's error go unanswered. He interrupts Peter with the truth. He overwhelms Peter with Christ's glory. Children, do you remember how God led Israel out of Egypt after the Exodus? And he led them all the wilderness through the wilderness till they came to the promised land. It was with a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Well, that same type of cloud here descends here. It's the same cloud that descended upon the tabernacle Moses built, the temple that Solomon built. But it's here. Glorious cloud. It is a manifestation of the glory of God, the powerful Spirit of God. And from this cloud comes a voice, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The Father reminds Peter of what he had revealed to Peter earlier. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As if the miracles and the teaching were not enough, the Father rends heaven itself by sight and sound. Let there be no mistake. Jesus is not just another religious teacher. He is not just another holy man. He is not simply a prophet. He is the Son of God, and that changes everything. As the writer to the Hebrews brings out, in the past God spoke to us by those ways and various ways, but now, he has spoken by his Son, and that changes everything. Let's be clear about that. This is not a myth. This is not a fable. This is not a dream. This really happened. Amazing as it is, this is reality. And the confession that the church makes is not just an interpretation of Jesus' miracles and his teaching. It's not what I think, what I feel about the power evident through Christ. It's not connecting the dots to reach a conclusion from the evidence. This is something God himself has revealed in plain words. Eyewitnesses of his majesty saw and heard the voice born from heaven that declares that Jesus is the Son of God. Here's the foundation of our faith. No matter how hard it might be to grasp it, no matter how wonderful this is as we ponder it, hear and believe. Jesus is the Son of God, far above every other human being. He is a human being. He is also God. And therefore, do not place any other person on a level with Jesus. And even now, with Moses and Elijah, we listen, but we need to listen through the lens of Jesus. What God spoke through Moses and Elijah was Scripture's true, even today, but it was not the fullest, clearest, final truth. It was preliminary. It pointed ahead. The fullness is in Christ. As we read in Hebrews 1, in the past God spoke to the church through holy men like Moses and Elijah, but now he's spoken by his Son. So much clearer. So much more glory. We must listen to him. How much greater will be our condemnation if we ignore such a great salvation? The one brought about and declared to us by the Son of God. It does not matter what anyone on our radios or televisions or internet says. What matters is what Jesus says. Believe Him. Listen to Him by God's grace. Young people, you'll receive a lot of advice in your life. And some of it will be good. Some of it will be bad. Some of it you will have listened to and wish you hadn't. Some of it you will ignore and wish you had listened to. Don't waver with regard to what Jesus says. Read His Word. Read all the Bible through the lens of Christ. Study His Word. Trust Him. Listen to Him. Stay close to Him. What does it look like to listen to Jesus? Well, it means simply more than letting the words go in your ears. It means more than hearing and understanding even. It means hearing and understanding and trusting. And trusting yourself to Him. Time and eternity. Listening to Jesus means that you and I, we cast ourselves upon Him for righteousness, for meaning, for defining right and wrong, for purpose, for blessedness, for everything, for life. By God's grace, then, in the power of the Spirit, your life is changed to align toward Him. Your sin, your emptiness, you turn from them, you turn to Him. Think of what it means to listen to a human today. If you listen to a talk show host, well, you might purchase a book she recommends. If you listen to a different type of talk show host, you might vote a certain way or call an elected official to express your opinion about an issue. You do things in response to what you hear. You do something with your time, your money, your resources, your life in response to whom you listen. How much more with listening to Jesus, your life changes. God changes you. Graciously does so. You cannot listen to Jesus. You cannot listen to the Son of God come to earth and live like the world. Live in anger or in lust or in greed or in despair or in rebellion or in selfishness or in gossip or in gambling or in idolatry. You are changed by the Spirit of God. You are changed. Now, the sinful nature still clings to us, just like with Peter here. But there is a change worked by the Son of God Himself. By God's grace, listen to Him. Change, repent. For those who do not listen, who do not truly listen to Jesus, by entrusting themselves to Him, by repenting, on them the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest. But to all those who by God's grace entrust themselves to Jesus, who repentantly, who listen to the Son, God forgives your sin. And He is changing you. Peter and the other disciples here, they needed to be jarred out of their inconsistency, much as we need to be. Often we need the preacher to tell us just what we know, what we confess, but we need to be confronted with it. We need a parent to confront us. We don't always like it, do we, teenagers? We need a friend, an elder to say, wait a second, what you're doing doesn't fit. We need that jarring. God jarred the disciples. He frightened them. With this bright cloud, with His voice. But now the jarring, the time for that has passed. And they encounter, as we consider in our third point from verses 6 through 8, a caring Savior. God used fear on this occasion for Peter, James, and John. It was for their good. God does not delight in making His children cower in fear. Sometimes He uses fear to bring us to our senses. Sometimes He causes us to reach the lowest depths of our sin. Bring us to our senses. That's not how He wants us to live. Paralyzed by fear, He comes to comfort us. We see this from our God, and that fear lasted for a moment. For Jesus came to these disciples and He touched them. He said, "Rise, have no fear." This is instructive for us. We are to fear and revere Jesus as the Son of God. That's proper. But Jesus himself comes to us and he veils again his glory so we will not cower. We will not run away from him. He comes to us and we realize he's our only hope. We ought to be dismayed and destroyed because of our sin and our sinful ignorance and our sinful inconsistencies. But God in his grace veils himself. He veils his majestic glory. His voice of thunder is silenced and he is revealed as glory and grace. And Jesus shows this care yet today. He doesn't thunder from heaven against us, though he could. Instead, how does Jesus speak to him? We heard about listening. How do we listen to him? Through his word. His word read. His word preached. His word displayed in the sacraments. And in all these, Jesus invites us to come to himself. Have no fear. And in all these, Jesus himself comes to us. Now, the world around us dismisses that. It looks still for outward glory. Not some supposed heavenly glory veiled. As it was when Jesus walked on earth, so it is today. Mankind too often thinks less of Jesus because he does come to us in such gentleness, with such care. What does the world say but fear me, or I will take your property? Fear me, or I will do this. Fear me. What does Jesus say? Fear not. I've come to rescue you. Sinful man thinks he can endure the glory of God. Sinful man demands that God explain why things happen, why betrayal or a tragedy or sickness or death. Sinful man demands, God, reveal yourself. Never grasping that sinners would be utterly destroyed were they even touch one part of God's glory. He is holy. Congregation, do not despise God's invitation to you as he reveals Christ to you. To be found righteous in him. Don't despise that simply because he appears so humble, so gentle. Men, don't think that this is a religion only for women, not for you, because he does come in gentleness. You and I could not endure his coming in glory, not in ourselves. And don't despise the reading of his word in your own homes. Don't despise coming to hear Reverend Ipama proclaim God's word to you. Don't despise coming to the baptismal font or the communion table to be fed spiritually. Now, we don't understand exactly how God does this. But it is God who is at work. In such a careful, caring way. Simply trust him in his word. To all those who entrust themselves to Jesus, you have eternal life. God's glory is yours in Christ. Not by your works. Not by your might. By his grace in Christ. You're an heir of heaven. You're part of the kingdom of heaven. He is at work. Praise God. You know, even we at times want God to appear in visible glory. That is to overwhelm our troublers. Overwhelm our sickness, our cancer, our suffering, or death. But God veils himself. And in that trial, he reveals himself by nourishing us, by sustaining us. There will come a time when Christ will return fully in open glory, the glory of his kingdom. Come a time when our bodies will be raised from the dead in a wonderful way and the cosmos renewed. And at that time, sinners will fear and cry out for the mountains to cover them. And we will rejoice in the fullness of our hope. But today is a time of gentleness, a time of grace to sinners. And he uses bread and wine. He uses water. He uses his word preached. He uses the elders going door to door and family visiting. He uses you. As you encourage one another, as you pray for one another. Praise God for his gentle acts toward you and strive to be used by God to minister to others for His glory. But the Son of God has come. He has brought the kingdom of heaven. Things have changed. And as you do comfort the downcast, as you encourage the faint-hearted, as their fear passes, let them not see you. Not praise you. But like Moses and Elijah, fade away that they may see Jesus only. And know that their healing comes from Him. Life comes from Him. Blessedness is in Him. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are all-glorious. And to be in Your presence, there is fullness of joy. There is life. But because of our sin and sinfulness, our weakness, we cannot take the full manifestation of Your glory. You so graciously come to us, unveiling Your glory, yet powerfully bringing the reality to us. Thank You. Thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You for sending Your Spirit. Thank You for Your Word, the sacraments yet today. Work in our hearts, Lord, that we would trust You and listen to Jesus. Change our lives, that others may see not a visible glory of God, but may see a changed people, and may glorify our Father who is in heaven. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.